That same phrase is used in the Hebrew Old Testament of a man taking another woman besides his wife, to the face of his wife. He is unfaithful. He is adulterous. And he does it in deliberate neglect of a relationship. So he breaks her heart. God says to his people, "You are to have no other gods to my face, because we have a relationship. And it is adultery. It is unfaithfulness. It is the breaking of a bond. I have total claim over you. I love you. Don't break my heart." Why in the world would God have to give that kind of command? Well, the first reason that he makes this command is because of the nature of reality. It is simply true that there is no other God. And God wants every created being to live in truth, to live in light of the fact there is no other God. Turn with me now back to Isaiah. We're going to start with chapter 45 of Isaiah. Whenever I read a newspaper, I always start at the back, because when I was a kid, whenever I read a comic book, I started at the back. So now when I read the Bible, I start at the back, except I skip the concordance. There is a section in Isaiah from chapters 40 through 45 that describes the uniqueness of God. I want us to look at this section starting at the back, Isaiah 45, verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. Beside me, there is no God." Verse 6. "I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other." Verse 21. "Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me." Chapter 44, verse 6. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." Verse 8. "Do not tremble and do not be afraid. Have I not long since announced it to you and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there any God besides me? Or is there any other rock? I know of none." Chapter 43, verse 11. "I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me." Now back to chapter 40. You will recognize these verses from the Christmas season, the cry of John the Baptist in the wilderness. Chapter 40, verse 3. "A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God." Verse 9. "Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of good news. Lift it up, do not fear. Say to the cities of Jerusalem, here is your God." Verses 10 and 11. "Behold, the Lord God will come with his might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." And when everybody looks around to see that God, what do they see? A shepherd. "Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. And in his arms, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead nursing ewes." Why go from back to the front? Because the God that was introduced here on the earth in the flesh is the only God there is. "I am God, and besides me, there is no other." And not to recognize that God is to deny the God who is. Whether you like it or not, that is the nature of the world. It's absolute truth. It's not a placebo. You all know what a placebo is. A placebo is a thing that looks like a pill but isn't, that you give to people who look like they're sick but aren't. And because they think they're sick but aren't, the placebo, which isn't really a pill, will make them well. Now, some people think that God is like a placebo, that it doesn't matter whether he is real or not, as long as people think he is real, as long as he works for them, then it's okay. But you never give a placebo to a diabetic. A diabetic has something really wrong. And if they don't get their insulin, they'll die. See, what Scripture says is that the condition of man is real. He is really dead and lost in his sin. He is really separated from God. And a placebo isn't going to make him well. It takes a real God to do it. That's the nature of reality. And this is the God. Some people think that you can just label anything God and believe in it and it will work. What would happen if we did that here in the United States with a president? Someone says, well, I believe in the president. I think we need a president. I just don't believe that Ronald Reagan is president. Personally, I believe in Jimmy Carter. So Jimmy Carter is my president, and I will not obey Ronald Reagan, but I will obey Jimmy Carter. Now, legally, that's treason. A person has broken the law. He has ignored reality. He is living in a false world. The same thing happens if we call something God that is not God, if we give it a label without it really having content. There is one God, and beside him, there is no other. So you can't, by popular consent, elect a different God. That doesn't change reality. So God makes this command in Exodus 20 because it is the nature of reality. He is God, and he wants people to live by the truth. But if he is God, why does he have to command men to live by the truth? Because there is another problem, and that's the nature of men. That we want to create our own God, not to accept the God who is there. You remember Isaiah 14? It's a description of Satan after he was created. The Bible tells us that Satan was one of the most beautiful created beings that was, probably the epitome of God's creation, and under God, the most authoritative of all of his creatures. When Satan was created, he didn't look around and say, wow, isn't it great to live here in heaven with God, to have this intimacy with my Creator, to be so beautiful, to have all of this authority. What did Satan say? Satan looked around, and according to Isaiah 14:14, Satan said, I want to be like the God Most High. That's my ambition. He wasn't satisfied with being a creature. He wanted to be God. So Isaiah says he was picked out of heaven, and he came to the earth, and he picked out Adam and Eve, and he said, look, you can be gods. Just obey me. Choose your own morality, your own law, your own God. Be your own God. And they fell. They bought the lie, satanic lie, that we can be God. Because of the nature of man, God says, look, you have to worship me if you're going to worship God. Man has always been religiously trying to find alternatives. So he has been making placebos. From the Garden of Eden to the Tower of Babel to Babylon to Canaan to Egypt, all the way to the Israelites and to America today. The world is constantly creating its placebos, but they don't work. God says, I am God, and therefore you shall have no other. And that command means that there are at least four requirements that we are obligated to because of who God is. Three of them are negative. It's far easier to spell out the negatives rather than the positives. That's why the law was given in thou shalt not rather than thou shalt. Everything else is a command that's not forbidden. Three negatives. The first negative that this command requires is no atheism. The Bible never tries to defend the existence of God. It simply says in Psalm 14:1, the fool says, no God. If God calls him a fool, then we have the right to say to any atheist, you are a fool. I'm not saying that. God says that. You may not believe in him, but he knows you. And he knows exactly what you are. You are a fool. G.K. Chesterton once said, the problem with atheism is that when a man quits believing in God, he doesn't believe in anything anymore. I think Malcolm Muggeridge had it more accurately when he said, when man quits believing in God, the problem is then he'll believe in anything. And that's true today. Men who do not believe in God will believe the most ultimate, outstanding, ridiculous fairy tales and myths. They're fools. And while it seems to be intellectual, it is really pseudo-intellectual. For a man to say there is no God, it means he has to have combed every inch of the totality of the universe, both that which is seen and is unseen. And he has to know that God doesn't exist in any of those places. As far as he knows, God may be on the other side of Mars drinking a Coke, and he just hasn't seen him yet because he doesn't know what he's looking for. If you scratch an atheist, you will find underneath it a moral rebel, a man who wants to do his own thing, and so he has to get rid of God to have that freedom. The law of God wipes out atheists. It also wipes out agnosticism. Agnosticism is another one of the pseudo-intellectual approaches of today. Man is not willing to say, I don't believe there is a God. He simply says, I don't know if there is a God, and furthermore, I know that you can't know that there is a God. The problem with that is, how do you know that you can't know? That means you have to know everything that God would be if he existed, and you have to know everywhere that you could look, and you in fact have looked to find out that you know that you can't know. That's just as foolish as atheists. If you scratch an agnostic, you'll find simply a lazy fool, a guy who's not willing to study and research and try to find out what evidence God has given for himself. So the command wipes out atheism, and it wipes out agnosticism. But thirdly, it wipes out polytheism, or in American terms today, plural theism. It totally obliterates the idea that anybody can sincerely call anything God and then make that thing or person into a god for them. God says, no, there is one God. It is God who is triune, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. It is the God who is revealed in the Bible. Allah is not God. He is not the Father of Jesus Christ. The God of the Mormons is not God. He is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Egyptians were not gods. They are not real. Now, you may think that that's very narrow-minded, but God said it. And the command demands that we think God's thoughts after him and that we agree with him. The God of the Bible is the only God, or else he is not God at all. Turn over with me to John chapter 5. Listen to the words of the Savior. It is so interesting how many people call themselves Christians and yet will deny the words of the Lord Jesus himself. John chapter 5, verses 22 and following. Not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, in order that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Verse 46. The Lord Jesus looks at the Jews and he says to them, if you believed Moses, you would believe me. He wrote of me. John chapter 6, verse 40. Again, in the words of Jesus, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. John 7, verses 16 and 17. Jesus therefore answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God, or whether I speak from myself. John 8, verse 42. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. you don't like the teaching, don't get mad at me, get mad at Jesus. It's the words of the Lord. And if He is the Savior, He tells us the truth. And if He tells us the truth, there is one God, and it is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not three, but one. And to deny any one of them is to deny the totality of the God who is. And those are the negatives which the commandment requires. No atheism, no agnosticism, no plural theism. But there is a positive that is left. What is that? If we are not to have any other gods before Him, then certainly He is to be our sole God. And it is a command to know your God, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Savior, and the only one who is. And not only to know your God, but to know that the God that you worship really is God. And to worship Him in the wholeness of His being. In the words of the slogan today, simplify your life. Quit searching the shelves for some other God or some way to get around His truth and His will. God is not like a can of corn. You can't find different brands, different kinds for different circumstances. God is what He is, and He never changes. And no matter how you label, there is only one God, and it is the God that Scripture itself reveals. Some may rebel at that, feeling it's not democratic, but it is democratic. Harold Giss, a senator of Arizona, said this when a lawmaker decided or proposed that they make the Ten Commandments the law of Arizona. Giss said, "You cannot force every man or woman to honor his father and his mother," which is true. I have known fathers or mothers who did not deserve to be honored. "No graven images, no other gods. In this country, we have freedom of religion." As if democratically we can all choose another God. He can't. God is God. Can't change the labels that make anyone else God. I got this trick from a magician. Let me see if it works. In one hand here, I have a can of whole kernel sweet corn. I'll prove to you that's what it is. See the whole beautiful kernel there? This other hand, I have a can of golden sweet cream style corn. Makes you hungry, huh? Almost like sweet cream corn. Good stuff. Now, I want to show you something. If you take the label from the whole kernel corn and you put it on the cream corn, what's going to happen is the cream corn is going to become whole kernel corn. Ready? Watch this. It didn't work. It's a fraud. You can't change the label and change the corn. Exactly the same is true with God. You can call somebody else God. That doesn't make it true. You can deny that the God of the Bible is God. But that doesn't make it true. He is not a placebo. He is not a candidate. He is what He is. All we can do is fall down before Him, worship Him, and submit to Him. Because He is the God who is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You today that while we did not know You and were rebels against You, seeking to do our own thing, You came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and took our rebellion on Yourself and paid for it with Your blood to reconcile us to the God who is. Father, accept our submission today. Our confession that You are God. Our acknowledgement that Jesus is our Savior. Our trust in Him alone. And our confidence that You will keep Your word forever and ever. We worship You in Jesus' name.